Good evening. I thought this morning we talked about the beginning of the church, and I thought tonight we'd look into serving the Lord. We have this great privilege of being part of God's, the Lord Jesus Christ's building project, the church. He's chosen to use his people to do it. He's gone back to heaven. He said, well, I was in the world, I'm the light of the world, but now you are the light of the world. And so now we have the privilege of being part of this project that the Lord has. And it's a great, great project, as we mentioned this morning. And it's exciting to be part of it and do our part. And so we want to do it in a way of looking at pitfalls in serving the Lord and snares or things to watch out for. And we are all called to serve the Lord. It's not just for a select few. It's not just for missionaries or preachers or elders. Every single person is called, once they've trusted the Lord as their Savior, they are called to serve the Lord. So the first one we want to consider this evening is the pitfalls of an unclean vessel. And maybe I should have called it an unclaimed vessel. But what I want to stress here is that it's a person who's serving, but they're not saved. Because there's a process in Scripture that we must first be saved, then we start walking, and then we begin serving. But to be an effective servant, of course, we must belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was thinking about John Wesley, and he was somebody, I think I got the right Wesley, but John Wesley was somebody who was serving, and he was preaching, and he was involved in missionary work. And there was a time in the midst of doing that work, he discovered and came to the realization that he was not saved, and he needed to be saved. And through the help of others, he came to know the truth of his condition, and he was saved. And it's very important that we are. And there's many people today in what we could call Christendom who are call themselves Jesus followers. And that's a very common term we see online and other places. And terminology can be dangerous because a word can mean something to us, but after time, it can get obscured and lose its original intent in the meaning. It's better always to stick to scriptural, biblical terms. And there's people that can follow, and the way they follow is they say they want to follow the teachings of Jesus, or they want to start coming to church, or they want to reform their life, and they are attracted to Christ, and they say they are following Christ, but they are not saved. Before we can follow Christ, we must be saved. We cannot. There are people that are following in their minds the Lord, but they're not saved. The order that must be followed is first we are saved, and then we begin following the Lord. And so the Lord Jesus, of course, experienced that. And John, you can read it from the screen or turn in your Bibles to John 6, verses 66 to 69. And he had different disciples following him. And the word disciple meant they wanted to learn from him. But as we see in these verses, they were disciples that wanted to learn from him, but they were not believers in him. They had a different idea of what they wanted than what the Lord was going to give them. They were looking for a king. They were looking to be delivered from Rome. And they were excited by the miracles, perhaps, and other things, and being part of a movement. And there are many people today that get excited and they want to be part of some Christian movement. And we can see that in different places, whether it's music or some kind of ministry. They want to join that movement, but they've never truly come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And so there came a time when these people realized, I don't want this. And they departed from the Lord. And so the Lord looked to his disciples, those that did believe in him. And he says, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's interesting, this phrase, they've come to believe and to know. First, we believe in the Word of God, and it's faith. We've never seen the Lord Jesus in person, but we have to, by faith, believe the Word of God, to believe we're a sinner, to believe that Christ died for me. And it wasn't just a historical fact that in a general sense he died for the world, but he actually personally died for me. And his heart on the cross, he knew each one of us. He knew each one in the world. And he was dying for the sins of the whole world. Whether they would come to believe on him or not, he died for the sins of the whole world. He died for them. And we must come to that point when we understand that and we believe it. But then we get to know him more as it goes on. So we come to believe and know. And so in an experiential way, we come to know the Lord Jesus as we walk in him. And as we start to serve him, we will have a deeper knowledge of him in a personal way. If you want to just turn for a moment to First John chapter 2, he also talked about these ones that were not truly believers. And this is a definition of an apostate. When somebody walks away, whether they say in words, they say, I'm leaving the faith, and we've seen musicians do that, we've seen Christian authors, Christian musicians, leading men in Christian circles who had a great following, and they say they're leaving the faith, or they'll say they no longer believe. If they are truly saved, first of all, they shouldn't walk away, but if they are truly saved, they wouldn't say things like that. And if they're truly saved, they will return. They will recognize that they need to return to the Lord because they are saved. But somebody who walks away, as we read here in 1 John 2:19, he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that none of them were of us. And he was referring to these false teachers. And they stayed for a while, but then they left. And so we must draw a distinction, a clear distinction between an apostate and a backslider. And we must stress that a person cannot lose their salvation if they are truly saved. Nobody can be. And I remember one time I spoke on eternal security, and somebody afterwards told me that they had read this very interesting book somebody read. And I can't remember how many this person came up, but whether it was like 42 or 56, but he wrote a book showing all these things that would have to happen for a person to become, for lack of a better word, an unbeliever or unchristian. To go from being a believer to an unbeliever. And he said all these things that would have to happen. And just looking at one of them is impossible. But to think of all these things having to happen, it was mind-boggling. You realize the staggering truth that it's impossible for someone to lose their salvation. It's not, you know, could it happen? No, it's impossible. There's not even a 1 in 10 billionth chance of it happening. It's infinite, because first of all, we'd have to no longer have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. God, who declared us righteous, would have to go back on his word. He said, in my view, you are perfect in Christ. You're perfect. That's the word of God. The God who cannot lie, he has declared us righteous. And he would never go back on his word. And so that's another thing. It's impossible for that one thing to happen, but to think, is it possible for us to lose the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit to depart from us? Is it possible for God, who cannot lie, to go back on his word and now say, I was wrong, you're no longer righteous? it's impossible for the God that holds us in his hand to ever let us go. And I remember one time somebody saying, well, yeah, God wouldn't let us go, but what, I can just jump out or leave his hand. But the question you need to answer is, who is holding who? Are we holding God, or is God holding us? The answer is, God is holding us, and he'll never let go. And that's just three things. We would have to no longer be sons of God. We've been adopted into the family of God. That would have to be undone. And I could go on and on and on, all these things, but just one of them is impossible. And so we can never lose our salvation. But the truth is, a person who is a professing believer, but he's not truly saved, can walk away. And the Lord experienced that, and John experienced that. A person who is a professor, but he does not truly believe on the Lord Jesus. And there are people today serving the Lord, but they've never been saved. Praise God, men like John Wesley came to realize that, and he was saved. But we need to first, before we can walk, before we can serve, we must be saved. A second danger is broken fellowship. And when I speak about broken fellowship, we are to live the Christian life in fellowship with God, in fellowship with the Lord Jesus, and in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And any of us, when we serve, we've, Lord willing, have come to the realization in ourselves we are weak. And it's very dangerous to try to serve the Lord in our own strength, because we will certainly end up failing. Paul recognized that in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. He said, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Notice the order there. The first thing to do is to mind yourself. It's so easy to get caught up and busy in ministry and busy in serving the Lord and busy in life and family. And before long, we realize I'm not spending any time, and each day of the week spending time speaking to the Lord. And I'm not spending time reading his word and having him speak to us. That is the whole nature of a relationship. A husband and wife, if they never spoke to each other, you know, that's a sick relationship. And they can't grow in their knowledge of each other. They can't grow in their love if they don't speak to each other. And we need to be people who speak to the Lord and to hear from his word. And Paul knew that Timothy was somebody who had great potential, and he needed to be encouraged, and he was maybe a little bit timid and shy, and Paul was trying to encourage him. But he recognized that if he's going to be a man of God and continue to be, he must take heed to himself. And we need to be in the word, and we need to be strengthened by the word, and we need to listen to the voice of the Lord. Take heed to ourselves first. Paul, when he was speaking to the Ephesian elders, said a similar thing. He said, take heed to yourselves and all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. He was saying, this church, my people, are precious to me. I bought them with my own blood. And so I want you to care for this flock as elders. You're responsible to shepherd the flock. But first, you need to take heed to yourselves. Don't be so busy looking after the spiritual welfare of the flock if you're not taking care of your own spiritual welfare. And so he said, take heed to yourself. Then the Lord Jesus says he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. Again, notice the order. They spent a lot of time with the Lord. We could say one-on-one, but of course it was like 1 and 12. But they were learning from him and watching him teach and listening to him teach and to watch him conduct himself and his actions and his spiritual ways, being one who was holy and perfect and always did the will of his Father, to follow his example. And so first they were with him, and then he sent them out. And so that's a very important principle. And so whatever the Lord has called us to do, we need to remember that we need to put a priority on our quiet time and our time with the Lord, and to be strengthening our relationship with the Lord as we spend time with him. We certainly, of course, don't see the Lord Jesus like the 12 did, but we have just, I would say, even a closer relationship to the Lord than what they did. We now have the Holy Spirit to help us. And we have the Holy Spirit to help us not only to reveal Christ through the Word, to reveal, as the Lord said, he will remind you of the things that I told you, as well as he's revealed new revelation, and we have it all now in the Word of God. But he also helps us when in our prayer life, when we don't know how to pray. He brings up those prayers to the Lord when we don't know what to pray. It says in our weakness, he's our intercessor. And so we need to remember the great opportunity we have to live the Christian life, not on our own, but in fellowship with divine persons. A related truth is this one: just as we are to beware of our fellowship with the Lord, in conjunction with that is serving in the flesh. And so there's a necessity of God's wisdom in knowing what he wants us to do. And so we read Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." See, God knew we would be saved, and he's got a plan for our life, and he's prepared beforehand a magnificent plan. He knows how he created us. He knows our temperament. He knows our makeup in our first creation, but then he's made us a new creation in Christ, and he knows what spiritual gifts we received, and he knows the perfect plan for us to have a joyful life, an abundant life, a fruitful life, to just enjoy the experience of walking through life and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need the wisdom of God. And so Paul, knowing this, said in Colossians 1, verses 9 to 11, he had received a report from Epaphras about these Colossians coming to know the Lord, and they were in a situation where there were false teachers around saying you could have this extra experience. These Gnostics had this special knowledge, and you Christians are missing out. There's more than just Christ. There's more intermediaries between God and here. And so, you know, there's more. Come into our secret society. And Paul is trying to stress in this letter to Colossians that if you have Christ, you have all the knowledge. If you have Christ, you have all the wisdom that you need to live the Christian life. But we need to remember the necessity of our dependence upon him. And we need the prayers of our brothers and sisters. And so Paul heard about the Colossians. And so this is what he said: "For this reason, since I've heard about this report, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and longsuffering with joy." There's a lot in this prayer. You know, we can learn a lot from Paul's prayers. And these are some of the things we need to be praying for. For our brothers and sisters, and our brother who opened, he just said how we need each other's prayers. And one of the things that I found at my commending assembly, one of the things they did a number of years ago, which I thought was a very good thing to do, for their prayer list for the midweek meeting, they, in addition to the regular things and the ones that had been made, they included in the prayer list every week one page out of the chapel directory. And these people were prayed for on that Wednesday night. And then the next Wednesday night, it would be the next page. And once it got to the end, it just continued on. And so we sometimes fall into the trap where we wait till there's something wrong or somebody's struggling or there's some issue to start praying for them. Why not pray for them before anything happens, to pray for the Lord's power and wisdom? We all need prayer, and we need prayer to live the Christian life and to serve. And we need each other's prayers. And I thought that was and they continue. This has been going on for years now, and it just keeps going. And when people are added to the directory, then they're included as well. And some of the commended workers, such as myself, I'm prayed for as well. And so I thought it was a great idea, and it's something I would suggest to any assembly is to in your list, put the people in your assembly and in your meeting and have them in that week, and then just keep going on. And before by the time a few weeks go by, everybody's been prayed for, and then you continue on. It's a wonderful exercise, because Paul here, that's what he did. He prayed for them on a constant basis. And so his prayer was that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. And that would be the prayer of Paul today for each one of us, that we who know the Lord as our Savior, that we would know his will for our life in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And then we can walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. I remember a brother sharing one time, he said, the Lord will let you continue on, and you can be serving him, and you can be having a measure of fruitfulness. But if you want to have an abundant fruitfulness, a greater fruitfulness, is to have an understanding of what the Lord wants you to do. And maybe it's not what you're doing now. And so we can, if we want to walk in the works that the Lord has prepared beforehand for us, we need that spiritual understanding. And then we can walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. The Lord knew God's will for him. He was that perfect servant. He had come to be the servant of God, and it was a magnificent display of humility, and we read about that in Philippians chapter 2, that he came from the glories of heaven, the Son of God who created all things, and he had the worship of heaven, and he came to this earth and took upon himself humanity, and he went to the cross and was treated as a common criminal. But he did that in obedience to his Father. And we want to know the will of God for our life so that we can be obedient to it. And so we can be fruitful in every good work. And then increasing in the knowledge of God. As we serve, we get a greater understanding of the interaction of Christ in our life. And we are strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. We have the power of the resurrected Lord without limitation for every need that we have in life, for our service for him, and to live a life of fruitfulness and victory over sin. We have everything that we need. And so that's something we can pray for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. The necessity of God's power. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And Paul was recognizing that it's in the Lord we are strong. Remember when Ziklag was attacked in 1 Samuel 30, and his wife was taken away and all the inhabitants were taken away, and David wanted to know what should he do. And he says that David strengthened himself in the Lord. And then the Lord spoke to him and told him, yes, go out and win the battle. David strengthened himself in the Lord. We remember Zechariah, and we see that picture of of the lampstand and being fed by the olive oil, and it was a supernatural intake into the vessel, showing it was a work of God. And so we have to recognize we need the Lord. And I mentioned that this morning, that that's why the Lord told his disciples to wait. You're not to do anything until you are endued with power from on high. And he said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. They needed to wait for the Holy Spirit. And we mentioned this morning that as soon as they received the Holy Spirit, Peter, who had been fearful of even a little servant girl, got up and with great power started preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit, and 3,000 people were saved. He put into practice this, what the Lord said, wait. But once the Holy Spirit came, there's no more waiting, and we're not to wait. We're to be busy in the work of the Lord. Sometimes we can forget who we serve. We can get our, there's a danger in our ministry becoming an idol. And to let that be the be all of everything and forget who we are serving, that maybe sometimes the Lord will redirect our ministry. And so we want to look at this principle in Scripture that of standing before our master. And so it says of Joseph, he was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. So notice he stood before Pharaoh. There's a sense that he stands before his master, he waits for instructions, and then he gets the instructions, and then he immediately goes out without delay, swiftly go out and completely obey the words of his master. In Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1, Joshua the high priest was standing before the pre-incarnate Son of God, the angel of the Lord. He was standing before him, ready to hear what he had to say. And then Gabriel, the angel, said, I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent out to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. And so we see that principle. We stand before the Lord, and that goes back to the previous. We take heed to ourselves, and we remember we're in the presence of the Lord first, and we wait to listen to what he has to say. Samuel, as a young child, was instructed to wait. Here, Lord, here I am, and I'm ready to listen to you. Serving is an act of worship. It's an opportunity for us to minister to the Lord. Certainly when we remember the Lord and we worship and remember him and proclaim his death each Sunday morning, we are worshiping him, praising him with our lips. But even serving is an act of worship. So if we go to that familiar verse in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Romans 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or your reasonable worship. We have an opportunity in our service for it to be an act of worship to the Lord. And the Lord takes great pleasure when we present his son to him each Sunday morning, but he also takes great pleasure, as he did with his beloved son, when he saw his perfections. He said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And wouldn't it be great if the Lord could look down on each one of us right now as he sees us serving, and he said, this is my child and I am well pleased with him. And so the Levites understood this. Deuteronomy 10, verse 8, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him and bless his name. And then similar way, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister to him and burn incense. And so when we serve him, we are ministering to the Lord himself. And he takes great pleasure in our service, that if it is done in dependence upon him and with the motivation out of love for him. As the Lord told Peter, as the Lord was restoring Peter, Peter was someone who had backslidden, and Peter was crestfallen, and that he had denied the Lord, and he needed encouragement. And so Peter, the Lord was going to tenderly restore Peter. And he said to him, I want you to feed my sheep, but first of all, do you love me? And then he said, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Tend my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. The motivation behind our service must be a love for the Lord. We stand before him. We love him. And then we say, Lord, what will you have me to do? Then there's a pitfall of forgetting the grandeur or the greatness of the church. Might have mentioned this morning, but it's the Lord's purpose for him to build his church through the hands, the feet, and the voices of its living stones. And so we are a building of God. The church, the universal church, is God's building, his temple. And the way he builds it is through the individual stones of that building. And he wants to work through us, through our hands of service, through our feet that go with the gospel, through the voices of our praise and worship, as well as gospel testimony, preaching the gospel, teaching, building each other up, coming with words of encouragement to our brothers and sisters when they need it. Alexander White knew the need of encouraging those that are discouraged. And there was a Methodist preacher wrote to him, and he was discouraged. He didn't see any fruit in his work. And he said, should I leave the ministry? And Alexander White told him, never think of giving up preaching. The angels around the throne envy you your great work. The angels would love to have our commission of service. And we have the privilege of serving the Most High God, to stand before him and then to go out and serve him and be a light and testimony to him. He encouraged this dear brother who was discouraged. He was telling him the angels would love to be the hands of service in this world. The angels would love to be the feet that went with the good news of the gospel. The angels would love to be the voice of proclaiming the beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ. But no, God did not give it to the angels. He gave it to you. And he's given it to you and I that know him. What a privilege it is to serve the Most High God. So when we look at the principle of discouragement, we remember Elijah in 1 Kings 19:14. And one of the dangers of discouragement, if we let it sink in, it can paralyze us. We're called to, once we're saved, to walk. But we need to keep walking and progressing in service and knowledge and growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But sometimes we can come to a sudden stop. I remember one time when I was very young, I was around 21, and I was, through my own foolish actions, I was caught in a snowstorm, and I was I got to the point where I was lost and I couldn't move because snow was getting very high and I was petrified and I couldn't move anymore. I just froze in complete panic and I just cried out to the Lord, Lord, save me. And I wasn't even walking with the Lord then. It was 2 years later when I gave my life to the Lord and I remembered that incident when the Lord saved me in the snowstorm. But I knew that what it meant to be paralyzed, where you can't walk. And discouragement is a plague, and it can really hinder the work of God. And Elijah was paralyzed, and it led to a sense that he was abandoned by his people, abandoned by God, and completely alone, and he was lonely. And who was it that encouraged him? The Lord God himself encouraged him. He gave him something to eat. He let him rest. and let him encourage him that he still had a service to do for the Lord. He wanted him to go commission the next prophet and the next king. The children of Israel were discouraged by the 10 spies that came back with a bad report, and they were filled with fear. Discouragement can lead to fear. It's a very dangerous thing, and we need to remember that and not be people who give in to discouragement and a desire to give up. So the writer in Hebrews could say, strengthen hands that hang down, speaking about those that are discouraged, and the feeble knees. Feeble knees are people who have stopped praying. When we're discouraged, that's a terrible thing to do. When we're discouraged, we need to be praying and for the Lord to lift us out of that blackness that we're in. And then he can make our path straight. He can then guide us, and so that we can keep walking and not be paralyzed in our walk. Barnabas was an encouragement. This is if you want a ministry, and there's people with this gift of this, but we can all engage in this ministry to our brothers and sisters in the Lord, to recognize those that are discouraged and come alongside and offer a word of encouragement to them. And Barnabas encouraged Paul when he was still Saul. And he was the other apostles and believers in Jerusalem were afraid of him. And Barnabas spoke up for him and encouraged Saul and brought him into fellowship with the other believers there. And then in Acts chapter 11, recognizing the potential of Saul, he brought him to Antioch and facilitated his ministry and setting up at the church at Antioch and being used of the Lord there. And so we have an opportunity, and maybe by our encouraging a brother or sister, we could be encouraging someone that would go on to great things for the Lord. But all they need is a little encouragement. And so we need to be people who encourage one another, to pray for one another and encourage one another. Paul, how did he deal with things that maybe when we think about circumstances getting us down, he was now in a Roman prison. And at this Roman prison, he wrote Philippians and Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon, what's known as the four prison epistles. He didn't get discouraged. And sometimes when circumstances change, we can get discouraged because we're used to a certain life, and suddenly things happen. And it can be anything, jobs, health, ministry change, whatever it is. Suddenly something happens, and do we just give up and get discouraged? Paul loved going around on journeys, preaching the gospel in different cities and towns all over the world. Now he could no longer do that. Did he get down? No, he saw a new opportunity to minister in a different way. And he not only wrote these four prison epistles by the Holy Spirit, but he got the opportunity. He was under house arrest. He was not in a dark dungeon, but he was in a house, and he could receive and encourage and teach anyone who came to visit him. Can you imagine what it would have been like at that time if you knew about Paul being in prison and you were able to go there? You could go there and learn from the Apostle Paul, and he would receive you and encourage you and teach you. What an opportunity that would be. Never neglect the opportunity of learning from the older brothers and sisters in the assembly. Look upon them as a great resource that can help you and encourage you in your Christian life. But later on, Paul wrote in Philippians that he expected to be delivered from this prison, and he was. But then he later on was put in prison after Acts. We don't read about this in Acts, but he ended up again in prison later on. And this time it was worse condition. It was in a dungeon. And he wrote 2 Timothy at this time. And that was his last writing. And he asked for a cloak to be brought for him because he was cold. But even though he was in that condition and very uncomfortable, destitute place, he didn't get discouraged, but he wrote 2 Timothy at that time to encourage his dear son in the faith. And so the exhortation from this is that let's not be plagued by discouragement, but to see how the Lord can use that for his glory, and not to get paralyzed by it. But when we notice somebody in that condition, let's draw alongside them and be a Barnabas to them and encourage them. And then we only have 3 minutes, but I just want to quickly mention this parable of the talents, the pitfall of laziness. We can start getting lazy and start resting on our laurels or past accomplishments, or just coasting and not depending on the Lord and not stretching ourselves. And there's this parable in Matthew. You can turn to it or if you want, but Matthew 25, verses 14 to 29. Now, commentators disagree on the interpretation of this passage. Remember, when you look at scripture, there's only ever one interpretation. There's one interpretation, and you can make observations, and there's one interpretation, but you can always make a number of applications from it. And so I would suggest that Matthew 24 and 25 pertain to the future during the tribulation period, but we can still learn from it, these principles. And so it speaks about a king going off to a far country, but before he did, he gave talents to his servants, and he wanted them to make use of it. And so he gave them the charge to go out and to be fruitful in it. And he says, Matthew 25, verse 16, he gave one 5 and another 2 and another 1. And the one that had 5 gained 5 more. The one that had 2 gained 2 more. But the one got 1 just dug a hole and buried it and didn't do anything with it. He was that lazy servant. So what can we learn from that? We could say the talents were given in a corresponding way to their God-given abilities and spiritual gifts. So what are the talents? I would suggest to you, talents are opportunities that the Lord gives us. And he knows what the abilities he has given us, and he knows the gift of the Spirit that we have received when we were saved. And so he gives us opportunities to use those gifts that he's given us. And the talents represent opportunities to use our gifts. And he knows that a person who could not handle 5 talents would be overwhelmed by the responsibility. And so he gives that 1 2, because they would be overwhelmed by giving 5. So he gives according to the measure of the gifts he has given us. The one who has only, if he gave 1 talent to a man who was more suited for 5, he could become discouraged and feel not useful and could feel ineffective. And so the Lord knows how he made us, and he knows the spiritual gifts he has given us, and so he gives us talents, opportunities to serve him according to our ability. And so there were 2 faithful servants who used, and they were faithful. And that's all God wants from us. He doesn't require great displays of miraculous events. He just wants us to be faithful. Like our great example, the Lord Jesus was faithful in all ways, and to be faithful in using the gifts and opportunities he has given us. And when we do, we get an increased responsibility and service now, because he'll increase our capacity for service as we use what he's given us. He entrusts more to us. And then in the future millennial kingdom, we will have a greater opportunity to serve him. Remember, service is a reward. It's a worship to God, but it's a reward that the Lord gives us. And so the key was faithfulness, but the reward was the same for both the one with the 2 and the 5 talents. I think about a relay race, and I've just written about this for a future issue in Cornerstone magazine. The lead runner and the anchor who ends the race, they get all the attention, but there's a second and third runner in the middle. But it doesn't matter if their team wins, the second and third runner also gets a gold medal, just like the lead and the anchor. And so the Lord's going to reward us for faithfulness and using what he has given us. But the lazy servant will suffer loss. So we've gone very quickly through this, as always, whether from this morning or tonight. If you have any questions on anything I said, feel free to talk to me after, and I would be happy to discuss any questions or comments that you have. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege of and reward of service. Help us to watch out for these pitfalls. Help us to lean in dependence upon you and you only, and not our own devices, our own flesh, to recognize the danger of falling into sin, the danger of falling into discouragement, the danger of becoming lazy, and Father, the danger of not minding our private life with the Lord, to take heed to ourselves before we take heed to the doctrine and our service. Lead us on in these things. Help us, Lord, and help each dear brother and sister here to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.